We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given to us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are in it to it as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We ask this in His name. Amen. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Two questions. I'd like to start this morning by relating an experience I have had different times, and I think you have too. And I'm talking one of the real beauties of nature, a thunder and lightning storm. And it comes at night, and the wind kicks up, and the thunder strikes, and then the lightning flashes across the sky. And the wind is really strong, and you look at the trees, and the branches are going around and round and round and round. And the lightning flashes, and the thunder crashes, and you see the mighty power of God. That's at the night. In the morning, you get up, and the sun is shining, and the birds are singing. And the green grass is gently waving in the breeze. And what a contrast it is from the thunderstorm that was just there last night. And this is kind of a parable in action, because that's exactly what we've got here this morning as we look at the beginning of Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 19, it was a terrifying thing. The Lord Jesus painted a terrible destruction of Jerusalem, the holy city, and he used terrifying terms. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. They shall not leave thee in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And then at the end of chapter 8:19, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out those who sold and those who bought. And he said to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And then as he's driving out the money changers, all hell breaks loose. And the chief priests and scribes and chief of the people sought to destroy Jesus. But they could not find what they could do, for all the people were attentive to him. Chapter 20 follows chapter 19 very, very closely. And we have here a very calm and peaceful scene. Jesus is preaching in the temple. The money changers are gone and they're afraid to come back for a while. And the people are around him. And the scribe, Pharisees, chief priests and elders come, not in anger. There's not an angry word spoken during this whole scene. It's very calm. No arguing. Instead, a very quiet and peaceful scene unfolds. But let's not be deceived by that. This whole thing is orchestrated in hell. Starts out, and it came to pass that on one of those days, what days is it? It's the Passion Week, the days that make up the week where Jesus was crucified. It was one of those days. It very well may have been the day after he cleansed the temple. It was either Tuesday or Wednesday, it would seem. That on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, notice right up to the very end, this is what Jesus did. He was preaching and he was teaching until they nailed him to the cross, and even there he was. And he preached the gospel. And when he did, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. So, we've mentioned several times that the most terrifying words that the Son of God ever spoke were spoken from his own mouth. The most terrifying words ever spoke on the face of the earth. The opposite is also true. The most comforting words that were ever spoken on the face of this earth were spoken by Jesus Christ to his elect. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your sins are forgiven. I have covered them with my precious blood. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And much more. And even sometimes heathen people were affected by it. In this very temple, the VIPs had sent the temple police, their own army, to Jesus, who was teaching in the temple, and told them to capture him. It took them longer than the VIPs thought it would, but they finally did come back. But when they came back alone. And the scribes and Pharisees and elders and chief priests, they were upset. Why don't you obey orders? You outnumber him 50-1. You've got swords and spears and shields, and he doesn't even have a Red Ryder BB gun. Why didn't you take him? And the answer was, never did a man speak like this man speaks. So, okay, back now to the text. It's a very, very calm scene. As Jesus is teaching the people, suddenly the chief priest and the scribes came upon him with the elders. They had no swords or spears or chariots. They came calmly, walking up to Jesus, not riding on a white stallion, but very calmly. And there were not many in number. Only a small representative, a small representation of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body in the land. Kind of like what our Supreme Court is supposed to be. And though small in number, they were extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. And they came, even though it was very quietly, on official business. The words of Psalm 55:21 come to mind. The words of their mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in their hearts. Their words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. So they come up to Jesus. Picture the scene. Jesus is teaching the people. And all of a sudden, this official delegation comes very quietly walking up. And the people notice, these are the higher-ups. It doesn't get any more powerful than this in our land. And they're here to see Jesus. So they spake unto Jesus, and they said unto him, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? And who is he that gave thee this authority? And their tone of voice was so mild. They didn't say, tell us by what authority you're doing that, who told you to do it? They didn't talk that way. They talked very, very quietly. And they're honestly and sincerely asking a legitimate question. And truth be told, they had the right to do it. These men were supposed to see to it that things were being done correctly in the country, and especially when it comes to the church and religious things. And it was their duty to check this out. They were only doing their duty. And remember, there were many people listening in here. But the timing is so odd. We're in crucifixion week. For 3 years, Jesus Christ has been preaching and teaching and doing miracles, and they knew very well who it was that had sent him. They knew that. They didn't believe it, but they knew what he said. I do the works of my Father, and what my Father tells me to do, I will do. They knew that. For 3 years, they knew that. Why come now in Holy Week? Only a few days away from the cross. Something doesn't gel quite right here, does it? They knew very well where he got his authority. What they wanted to do is come in a very non-contentious way and get Jesus to make his claim known before the people whom he was teaching, so that he could confess that in public and they could rebuke him in public. Not still not showing any anger, but you know that you're wrong. You're wrong. You do not have your authority from the Father. You have no right to do this. And now the people are in the middle of all this. Who's right? Is Jesus right? Or are the VIPs right? This is what they wanted to do, these men. And remember, the chief priests, scribes, and elders had clout, and they had a lot of it. The big mistake they made was that they were crossing swords with the Son of God. And that's a vicious, terrible thing to do. You're always going to be the loser. So Jesus, during this whole thing, remember, there wasn't an angry word spoken. It was a very calm, peaceful scene. So Jesus answered and said unto them, he doesn't say, it's none of your business. He answered and said, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? So now they have to answer his question before he answers theirs. And it's interesting that Jesus brings John the Baptist into the picture here. He throws the ball in their court. What are they going to do with it? The truth is, and they knew this, that John the Baptist and Jesus both had the same authority to do what they were doing. in their preaching and their teaching. And the authority came from God. The difference was that God was the father of Jesus, and he wasn't the father of John the Baptist. But it's the same God, and they had the same message. John the Baptist preached, repent. Jesus preached, repent. Same thing. Their authority was, if their authority was from human beings, it wouldn't have lasted a month. It wouldn't have lasted a week. But they both had the same authority, and that was John the Baptist. And so now the VIPs have a real problem. It's a real problem. Because John the Baptist was extremely powerful with the people. He was popular. And John the Baptist was a voice that broke 400 years of silence from heaven. The prophet Malachi was the last prophet that was heard. And then a silence came for 400 years. Now, I know in some Bibles they have the Apocrypha in there filling the 400 years. Don't tear it out if it's in your Bible. There was 400 years of silence there, and these others, these Apocrypha, were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. I've read some of them. You know they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can tell. The Holy Spirit writes differently than man does, so get rid of them. Keep that 400 years of silence. It's meaningful. So 400 years of silence were all of a sudden broken by a caveman who spent most of his life out in the woods, on the mountains. And all of a sudden he appears on the scene. He goes down to the Jordan River, and people come out to him. He didn't even go and preach in the temple. They had to go out into the wilderness to see this guy and hear him. And they did it. And hundreds of them did it. He appeared in a very short period of ministry. His ministry only lasted at the most 2.5 years, probably closer to a year, maybe not even that. It was like a comet shooting across the dark sky. It was there, and then it was gone. Very, very bright light while it was there, but it was gone. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. He dressed in skins of animals. He was preaching out by the Jordan River, and wasn't preaching the kind of message that most people wanted to hear. He didn't tell them how good they were or how much God loved them. He started off by saying, repent. And that was basically it. So what did John say about Jesus? John 1, verse 29, the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, that covers a lot of territory. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that wasn't a slip of the tongue. It was repeated in Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, John the Baptist, he was only on the stage for a very short time. What made him so great above everybody else and all the other prophets? This is what it was. All the other prophets preached this: the promised Messiah is coming. wait for him, look for him. John the Baptist preached, the promised Messiah is here. He's walking among us. That's the big difference, the closeness of his ministry to Jesus. And that's what made him so great. There is a type of John the Baptist, and the type is Elijah. Elijah's the type. John the Baptist is the anti-type. They were easily identified. Both men lived in the wilderness. They were mountain men. They were rough-looking characters. They had both wore leather garments of skins. Elijah ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't go shopping in a grocery store in the malls. He was out in the woods in the boonies, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. And he did make an appearance before the king's castle one time. He went and faced Ahab down. Ahab was the most wicked king Israel ever had, and Elijah went walking through the city up to his house, went into him and looked at him and said, there will be no rainfall on this country from now on except at my word. And the king was so astonished that here is this wild character. The king didn't even have the guts to respond to it. Elijah just turned around and walked out. And then the drought came. And then Ahab had to look high and low throughout the whole mighty. A lot of people out there looking for Elijah, but they couldn't find him. When he came suddenly. They didn't find him. He found them. And so then he set up a little thing here. Let's go up, get all the prophets of Baal together. There's 400 of them, or 450 of them with the other ones around. There's a total is 850. So you got 850 prophets here, and I'm standing here by myself. So let's go up on top of Mount Carmel, and let's have a contest. And I'll take an oxen, and your 850 prophets, false prophets, they'll take also an oxen and kill it, and they can put it on the altar to their god Baal, and I'll put it on the altar to the Lord God. And we'll pray to God and see which God it is that answers by fire from heaven. Well, that was right up their alley. They worshiped the sun god Baal, and they outnumbered the true prophet of God 850-1. So they started out early in the morning, took their ox, put them on the altar, and they started praying. As soon as the sun came up, the decks stacked in their favor. But nothing happened for a while, but we got a lot of time yet. The sun's not even in midday yet. But they kept praying, praying, praying. The sun got higher and higher and higher. It started getting hot. And by the time the sun was in the mid-sky at 12 noon, they didn't have an answer yet. And the people are standing there watching. There were a lot of people up there. The Mount Carmel was called the Park Place. It was not real, real high, except way up that tippy top. But a lot of people were there and watching. And Elijah was watching, and he said to the 850 prophets, hey, you guys, you're probably not calling out loud enough. You better shout. Maybe your God is taking a nap, and you better wake him up. So, then they really started going. Then they started jumping on top of the sacrifice, cutting themselves, drenching it with their own blood. And they kept it up all afternoon until the sun started going down. Now they're all shot. They're really tired. So they stopped. Nothing could happen. So now that there was only a few minutes left, it was Elijah's turn. There was a brook. The brook Kishon was close there, so he commanded them, somebody, to bring some barrels of water up, and they did. And so he told them to douse his sacrifice. So they did. They doused it. So it was sopping wet. There was so much water there that it ran off the altar into the trench around the altar. So now the deck is really stacked against Elijah. But you know what happened. He uttered a prayer to God. Fire came down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, the people were converted. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Okay. So they took the 850 false prophets down to the brook, and Elijah killed every one of them. Well, Elijah was a type of John the Baptist. And Elijah then ended up being taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And the people knew this. This was well known. He ascended to heaven. He's still alive. He ascended to heaven in a chariot of fire. And the prophecy was that that Elijah would come right before Jesus did and announced the coming of the Son of God. So that was the deal. And one of the big things against Jesus being the Son of God was Elijah hasn't come back yet. And Elijah's got to come back first to announce the coming of God, the Son of God. And so the disciples were kind of wondering about this, they came to Jesus and said, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? And Jesus said, Elijah has come. They're right about that. He has come. He's a prophet that came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what that meant. And that's John the Baptist. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. They missed him. And because they missed him, and these are the scribes, they're the professional seminary professors, they missed it. Professional students of Scripture, they made copies of it. They missed it. And because they missed him, they also missed Jesus. But they didn't only miss John, they killed him. They didn't like him either. He didn't preach the right message. He preached the same way Jesus did. So anyway, so now Jesus throws Elijah into the midst, with John the Baptist. And Luke had said this, and this is Luke chapter, the very first chapter of Luke, starting with verse 13. And he's appearing, an angel is appearing to Zacharias, announcing the birth coming of John the Baptist. The angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." That's John the Baptist, not the disciple John that wrote the gospel. John the Baptist. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great." Well, how can they say he's great? He was here when he was on the earth for 30 years, and nobody knew where he was. And he starts to preach, and he lasted probably less than a year. How can he be great? "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Not high priests, scribes, and Pharisees. "In the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Now verse 17 says this, and if anybody should have known it, it should have been the scribes. It's their job. "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Elias. Elias is the Greek Elijah. So this is the thing. It wasn't the physical Elijah that was going to come back. It was some in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that was John. That was John the Baptist. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, so they knew that Elijah had to come first, and he did. So now I'll get back to the text. These VIPs have asked Jesus in a very polite way, where do you get your power? And who gave you the right to do what you're doing and preach what you're preaching? We should check this out. It's our job. It's our job to do that. He says, I'm going to ask you a question first. Let's take turns. You go first. What about John the Baptist? Where did he get his power? Was it from God? Or was it from man? So they now they have their little council. They probably walked away a little bit. The VIPs, and they're saying this. They reasoned with themselves, saying, okay, we got two choices. We got two choices. We're on a dilemma, and both choices are bad choices. If we say from heaven, if we say that John the Baptist got his authority from heaven, he's going to say, Jesus is going to say, why then believed him ye him not? If you say he's from heaven, why don't you believe him? If we take the other one, if we say he got his authority from human beings, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that Jesus was a prophet. This was the most disgraceful surrender that has ever been given on the face of the earth. These were the guys that knew this stuff. The seminary professors, the one that did everything. What's that? John the Baptist. Yeah, okay, I'm going to talk about John the Baptist. Okay, so they were supposed to know this. If anybody should have known it, it was the scribes. And they say, we don't know. We don't know. So then Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You didn't answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours. If they would have correctly answered the question that about John, they would have also known the question about Jesus, and they would have been able to answer that. But they didn't want to do that. So there's a few quick lessons to wrap this up. Number one, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. And that's exactly what would have happened if Jesus would have given them the answer that they wanted. So he didn't do it. Just because somebody asks a question doesn't mean that they deserve an answer. And there's another thing here, too, that's another truth, and that is this. If you don't make use of what you already have, of your knowledge in Scripture, God will not give you any more. So you can start studying the Bible and come across it. Well, no, this thing about the virgin birth, I can't buy that. So I don't believe that. I believe a lot of the other stuff, but I don't believe that. If you're going to play that game, you might as well stop studying Scripture, because if you don't make use of the lights you already have and what God has revealed to you, don't bother to ask him for more light, because you won't get it. God cannot be mocked. So that's just exactly what the VIPs were doing, and it cost them.